How many folks here this morning would like to learn how to worry more? Surely many of us feel that our lives would somehow be improved if only we had a few more things to worry about. No? Actually, I am very sure that most of us already have a veritable plethora of things that we deal with on a daily basis that give us an ample opportunity to worry. I believe it would be safe to say that all of us would no doubt like to be able to spend our days without having to deal with that frequent visitor in our hearts that we know of as anxiety or worry. Actually, we can. God's Word addresses the problem of anxiety and gives us significant instruction for dealing with it. Now, this would come as a surprise to some people. Because when a lot of people look at the Bible, they see it as a volume that's known for its treatment of deep spiritual matters, cosmic events like the creation of the universe, heaven and hell, the rise and fall of kingdoms, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it does. But it also teaches us how to deal with this very ordinary human emotion that, quite frankly, seems to be about as common as breathing. But it is important for us to realize that worry or anxiety can easily get out of hand. Now, I believe that's what was going on in the home of Mary and Martha, where we read in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus paid them a visit. Beginning at verse 38 there in Luke chapter 10, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen that good portion which will not be taken away from her.'" Anxious and troubled about many things. We've got a word that we use that describes what takes place when we're anxious and troubled about many things. In fact, that word was in the text that I just read to you. It's a word that we still are very, very familiar with today. It is the word distracted. Martha was distracted with much serving. When distraction happens, not only is our attention taken away from the important things that need our consideration, but the effects also of sinful worry reach into our lives and wreak havoc on both the physical and the spiritual level of our existence. Hence, I believe that it is very true that worry is unhelpful. It's unhelpful because it never really accomplishes anything. It doesn't solve the problem when we worry about the problem. It can't change the past, even though we may spend hours and hours worrying about something that has already happened. It cannot alter the future, even though, again, we may spend hours agonizing over something that is yet to come. In fact, the only thing that worry does is that it makes us miserable today. And that's why I say that worry is very unhelpful. Worry is unreasonable. It's unreasonable because it magnifies difficulties. It makes mountains out of molehills. It makes your problems look like they are much bigger than they really are. Worry is unreasonable. It's also unhealthy. The human body is not designed for worry. Worry can cause stomach ulcers, unexplained headaches, insomnia, even premature aging. It's unnatural. Plants and animals don't worry. Only humans do. And we've got to figure out a way to get it under control. This morning, I want us to look at a couple of really important questions to help us see the danger of the matter of being anxious and troubled about many things. The first question is a very simple one. What is worry? The Cambridge English Dictionary gives us this very simple definition of the verb worry. To think about problems or unpleasant things that might happen in a way that makes you feel unhappy or frightened. Now, that's about as simple as it gets, and I don't think you could find a more accurate definition of the verb worry or to worry. When you think about and linger on and delve into problems or unpleasant things that might happen. The definition of anxiety is very similar. Anxiety is distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or fear of misfortune of some kind. Again, that's very, very true. Obviously, an unhealthy sense of fear plays a big part in the makeup of worry and anxiety. We're going to note a little bit later in our discussion this morning that the absence of this kind of fear doesn't necessarily mean that we're reckless, but rather that we have a deep trust in a higher power. Now, we've probably never put it into such sterile terminology, but I think most of us would agree that there are basically two things that constitute what we loosely refer to as worry. Either legitimate concern or severe distracting anxiety. Within the boundaries of those two terms, I think everything that we normally refer to as worry would fall under. Legitimate concerns or severe distracting anxiety. Legitimate concern can actually be a good thing. Hence, we call it legitimate. It can actually enhance our function. Legitimate concern can make us be more cautious. It can motivate us to hurry up. It can make us see the need to pay more attention. It can even cause us to be more productive. Some people actually work better under pressure. So in this way, we really need to realize that legitimate concern can be very helpful. The problem is that sometimes we let it go too far. We let it get out of control. Because you see, it's not the legitimate concern that the Bible warns us about. It's the other kind, the severe, distracting anxiety. This is the anxiety that grows and becomes a state of apprehension that cripples a person's ability to be productive or to even function in normal daily activities. This kind of worry betrays a lack of faith and trust in God to take care of us in the way that He sees best. This type of worry, this severe anxiety, is the result of a couple of key problems in our way of thinking. First of all, it comes from an improper evaluation of our situation. We insist on sometimes clinging to our difficulties, almost reveling in them, as it were, so that we wear our problems like a badge of honor and we want everybody to know that we are deeply mired in this terrible situation. And surely it's not going to turn out well. That's how anxiety tends to overwhelm us. But secondly, this kind of worry is also the result of a refusal to embrace God's strength. I believe this is the point that Jesus drives home in the text that we're going to be studying from tonight in Matthew chapter 6. In just a couple of verses in that text, Jesus makes it very clear that we've got to trust God's care. He even gives a couple of real life illustrations. In verse 26 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not of much more value than they?" And then in verse 30 he said, "But if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" We're going to look at that in depth tonight, Lord willing. But you know, I get the fact that we're all different with different personalities, a variety of reasons in our lives that some people may be more prone to the debilitating effects of worry. But that doesn't change the fact that there is a clear distinction between worry and legitimate concern. Simply put, worry agonizes in futility. Concern works to prepare. Now, if you don't get anything else that I say this morning, I think that probably forms the heart of what this is all about. Worry agonizes in futility. Legitimate concern works to prepare. If your child walks to school, you might be concerned for their safety along the way. Concern says that there is a potential problem or issue, and I'll do everything that I can to deal with it. And so we teach the child to safely cross the street. We teach the child to avoid strangers. We teach the child not to detour along the way, and so forth. If we're not legitimately concerned for our children's safety, then we wouldn't be responsible parents. But worry goes in an entirely different direction. As worry becomes excessive, it says, I'm afraid for their safety. I just can imagine 100 things that could happen to them on the way to school. Worry might just eventually cause us to keep them home from school. Or it might cause us to completely wreck and rearrange everything that needs to be done so we can safely deliver them ourselves to school. So concern is legitimate. Worry is sinfully disruptive. Now let's consider another question. Why do we worry? Let me offer several factors that often weigh upon our minds so heavily that they cause us to waste time in worry and anxiety that really accomplishes nothing good. For example, life is hard. How well that fact has been illustrated in various ways in most of our lives. I mean, we're living proof. We've gone through the process. We've got the t-shirt. We know for sure by our own experience that life can be very hard at times. Bad things happen to good people sometimes. But you know, it's also a true fact that bad things happen to bad people too. And in fact, bad things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to everybody in between, because life and its realities says that life is hard. Now, some of us have chosen to avoid that fact, or try to avoid or address maybe that fact with what I call a game of fantasy. Attempting to avoid facing or attempting to just not face up to the realities of life. That's not helpful. And I'll have to say that some of us men are the worst ones about that. Our wives may try to talk to us about what's bothering us, and we might say, well, nothing, or I don't really want to talk about that. Somehow we believe that if we don't talk about it, it'll go away. Now, men don't generally go to the doctor very much. I think many of us know that. After all, what we don't know about can't hurt us, right? Isn't that the sort of the way we think about it? It is true that life's realities don't need to be faced with a sense of nail-biting tension that always expects the worst and holds its breath until the worst comes, but neither can we put blinders on and refuse to admit to the realities of life. We don't live in a fantasy world, And we need to address that fact. If Christianity is nothing more than a big game of let's pretend, then it's not at all what we need. What we do need is a faith that helps us to face the realities of a sinful world and that helps us to deal with the fruits of that reality. Jesus said in John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In that passage that John read to us a few minutes ago from Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Life is hard, but God is big. The future is very uncertain. And that just shakes some of us to our very core. We worry because we may not know what the future holds. In other words, we what if ourselves spiritually to death? There are certain factors about life that are inevitable, but even a lot of those things that we know will happen sooner or later, they'll often come about in ways that we really wouldn't look forward to. And then there are those dangers that come about in a totally unexpected way into our lives. An automobile accident, random crime, a terrorist attack, the unexpected death of a loved one. There's just an unending list of potential things that could happen in the future. The fact that we just simply don't know the future can be very unsettling. As somebody said, it's the waiting that's the hard part. If I knew when it was coming, I could deal with it. And I suppose that's true. What we need is a faith that will give us peace in the midst of that kind of uncertainty. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, we read, therefore, let all those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, I realize Peter was talking primarily to those folks he was writing to about persecution and the very real fact that they were being persecuted, going to be persecuted. The message is the same. Don't put your service to God on hold just because things aren't going the way you want them to go, just because things are bad in your life right now. Trust God while you keep doing good. And then we often worry because of the fact that we're just not in control. I'm with you. I like to be in control. Sometimes that gets me into trouble. We do need to be in control to a certain degree. We need to be in control to the extent that we make the right kind of decisions for our lives, that we do the right kind of things, that we are productive. We need to be in control in that regard, but there is that unknown element out there that we're reminded of constantly that we can't do anything about. Doctors get sick. Lawyers get sued. Policemen get robbed. Good, loving, responsible parents sometimes see children go bad when they grow up. What we need is a trust in the Heavenly Father that allows us to have peace in even in the midst of events and forces that we cannot control. I believe Job captured the essence of that kind of trust that we need when he said in Job 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Obviously, the burning question we need to answer is, what's the solution for this worry business? Well, let's reserve that question for tonight's discussion. But for now, there is one final point that I think we need to examine as we close. Let's think for just a minute about the rewards of worry. Solomon sums it up for us there in Proverbs 12, verse 25, when he says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." I want to basically reveal three rewards of worry. Number one, more worry. Remember God's law of sowing and reaping in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The only dividend that worry pays in our lives is more worry. And in the process, it robs us of the joy and the strength that God wants us to have. Not just more worry, but also more work. How many times have we said, "I've tried everything, but nothing's working"? Have you tried turning it over to God and His will and being satisfied to wait on the Lord? In Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul reminds us, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And then obviously the end result of living a life that is tormented by worry is less faith. Diminished faith. When we spend our time inventing problems and then stewing on them until they become worse and worse, the only thing that helps us to do is to lose sight of the Heavenly Father. As someone has rightfully said, worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. Worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. I believe you know me well enough to know that I'm not trying to convince you or anybody that we need to go through life with a carefree, flippant attitude that never pays attention to things that are going on or never thinks about things that will go on. That's not the case. But that's not our problem either. Our problem is generally becoming so obsessed with expending mental and even physical strength, pondering and wondering and what-ifing about those things, many of which will never happen, and the ones that happen cannot be prevented, or even things that have already happened. Worry in that regard is sin. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in accordance with the teachings of the New Testament, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life, living that new life as a new creature where old things are passed away and all things are become new? is the only way to heaven. And I want to go there. And I hope you do too. I want you to want to go there. So if there's anything that we can do to help you reach the conclusion to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we stand ready. If perhaps you've already done that, but have become negligent in your life and sin has gotten a good start on building a barrier between you and your heavenly Father, you need to acknowledge that waywardness and turn away from it and seek to be restored. God wants you to come back more than words can express. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.